This is part B of Pentecost, Return of Christ, and the Resurrection. Now, we'll get to the Sea of Glass a little later, but they're upset at me for preaching about the Sea of Glass. And also that the marriage of the Lamb to the church takes place while the saints are in the air on the Sea of Glass. Then they return to the earth. Now, let me read you a scriptural quote that Paul Suckling had in his sermon. And he leaves out something very important. Verse 6. And I heard a voice like that of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty has reigned. Let us be glad and shout for joy and give thanks to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Past tense, already done. And His wife has made herself ready, and it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, let's see what he conveniently left out. Verse 1, Revelation 19. And after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now, if you're up in the clouds, you're in heaven, the first heaven. Like every time I fly, I go to heaven and return again. Saying, Hallelujah, the salvation and glory and the honor and the power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And they said a second time, Hallelujah, and her smoke ascends upward into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all His servants, and all who fear Him, both small and great. Then verse 6. So what happened was in heaven. All right, we'll get back to that later. Let's continue on here concerning proving all things. So you see, here's a basic lesson that we just learned. Never read a scripture out of context where the context is important to understand the scripture. Now, let's continue on. Let's come to Daniel the 8th chapter, or Daniel the 12th chapter, rather. Daniel 12. And in the New Bible, Daniel appears just before Ezra. And so Nehemiah comes next, then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So it's different. But nevertheless, it is there. Let's come here to verse 8, Daniel 12. And I heard, but did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Question, are we living in the time of the end? Well, all you have to do is read Matthew 24, and you know we're getting closer and closer and closer, right? Yes. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. That's precisely what we're seeing in the world today. But here's a promise. But the wise shall understand. So in the end times, we're to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Now let's come to John 16 and see how that's going to be accomplished. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Let's begin here in verse 7. Verse 7. I'm telling you the truth. It is profitable for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. However, if I go, I will send it to you. And when that one has come, it will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. A very interesting statement. If you don't believe in Christ, you're sinning. And that is believe in Christ the way that it should be, the true Christ, you see. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, not yet removed, but judged. Oh, verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. So here's how God communicates it. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will guide you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and shall disclose to you the things to come. And that's primarily the book of Revelation. Because without the book of Revelation, you cannot understand the prophecies in the Bible. That's why the book of Revelation is one division of the seven divisions of the Bible. Because you need the whole Bible to understand it. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. Now, just to give you an example of something that has to be disclosed in this age and can only be understood with the technology we have today. Let's come to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and let's talk a little bit about the mark of the beast. You can go back and you can read what the Church of God Seventh Day has said, what the Protestants have said, and all of them say that Sunday keeping is the mark of the beast, and as a matter of fact, that's what Herbert Armstrong taught, and many of the churches of God today teach. Now, let's read it for what it really says. Verse 16, and he causes all. Now, when we understand the book of Revelation properly, we understand it means the whole world in the end time. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hands and in their foreheads, so that no one may have the ability to buy and sell unless he has the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Why could Sunday enforced Sunday blue laws and Sunday keeping not be the mark of the beast? Very simple. Because if they close down every business in the whole world for 24 hours for Sunday, where no one could buy or sell on Sunday, you could still buy and sell on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. If you keep the Sabbath, you wouldn't do it then. If you're a Muslim, you wouldn't do it on Friday. It means literally what it says. And there's now the technology available to do that. And we're moving closer and closer and closer to the fulfillment of that technology. Right now, it's being delayed a little because they're having a hard time getting the right size and the right makeup of the inserted chip in the right hand or in the forehead that will not cause infection and will not cause cancer. That's the only delay. Everything else is leading up to it. Who would have thought, even 100 years ago, that you wouldn't need any currency to buy and sell? You write your own money with a check. Who would have thought that you could have a plastic credit card that you could go into the store and go, boop, everything's paid for, deducted out of your account, and you go on your way? that could not be understood until the end time, and that's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into understanding, to understand the things at the end time, and that's why Daniel was told that at the end the wise shall understand. So here's another thing we need to realize. We cannot be locked into misunderstood doctrines in the past given by a certain person, regardless of what kind of esteem you may give to that person. If it does not square with the Scriptures, then it is incorrect. Now let's understand something else. Did the apostles believe that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime? Yes, they did. God did not reveal that to them until about 63 A.D. 61, 62, 63, right in there. And I have the commentary in the New Testament which shows the change of the preaching by the apostles. One of the things that they couldn't bear at the time of the last Passover with Jesus was this, that he wasn't going to return for over 2,000 years. How zealous do you think they would be? What if I said, well, I'm going, I'll see you in 2,000 years. Well, Lord, I'll be dead. Don't worry about it. I'm coming in 2,000 years. So that's why then God had to give special revelation through the Holy Spirit directly to John to write the book of Revelation. And so everything in the rest of the Bible then must be understood by the things that are in the book of Revelation when we're looking at the end times. So we need to understand that. All right. Next thing we need to understand is this. Because some are upset at some of the things that I have said, they think that I'm totally wrong in saying that all the saints will be resurrected and be on the sea of glass, we'll get to that later, and see all the seven last plagues poured out. And they also say that it's improper to believe that the return of Christ is not going to be just kind of instantaneous because it's likened unto a thief in the night. Does that refer to his beginning to reveal himself comes as a thief in the night? And after all, he's going to plunder Satan's household, which is the whole world. That's going to take a while to do, is it not? Yes, it is. So let's see how God works. Let's come back here to the book of Exodus. And a little later, we will see some parallels in how God works that follow through in the book of Revelation. Now, I've already given the sermon on all the plagues and everything that you find in chapter 6 onward of all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. Now, I want to cover one aspect here. Okay. Let's come to Exodus 8 and verse 16. What we find through the whole book of Exodus, beginning with the signs, God revealing his power step by step by step. Then it reaches a certain point of intensity, and then God separates the plagues that are coming upon Egypt so that they do not come upon the children of Israel. And we find that in Exodus 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And he did so. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the priests did so with their secret arts to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the priest said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not hearken to them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, so that they may serve me. And if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground in which they are. And in that day I will cut off the land of Goshen in which my people live, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a dividing line between my people and your people. This sign shall be tomorrow. Now, we have a similar operation of this that takes place back in the book of Revelation. And that's Revelation 6. We have all the six seals. So let's go back there, Revelation 6 and 7. Then we'll see another. We won't go to the two witnesses, but remember, just as there was Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt warning Pharaoh and their religious leaders, so there are the two witnesses in Jerusalem witnessing against the beast and the false prophet. And they call plagues down on the earth as often as they will. They'll be the same plagues that we read of here in the book of Exodus. Now, when the sixth seal is opened, now we'll come back to this a little later, but I just want to stress a point, that God is again going to use the same principle of setting aside those people that are His, so that the plagues do not come upon them. Now we have the first seal, the second seal, third seal. We'll go through all of those, and it's war, and it's famine, and it's starvation, and it's death, and slaughter, and everything like that, martyrdom of the saints. Then the sixth seal, verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know it's Christ returning, right? Does he come to the earth on that day that is revealed? No. As we're going to see, there are a lot of things to happen. However, what does he do, chapter 7? He separates his people just like he did those in the land of Goshen. So right after that happens, chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the trees, saying, Do not damage the earth, or the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So here's a time that God separates out his people, and we have what? The 144,000. And these are all from the tribe, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, what I'm going to do on this CD, we're going to put on there the difference between 144,000 here in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Now, we may have some things that we'll repeat as we go through this, but that's okay, since there's such a misunderstanding. And besides, it will help us. And it will help me if there's something that I have done that's wrong, I'm certainly going to correct it. But notice, And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Then it lists them, starting with Judah, to fulfill the prophecy that God will save the tents of Judah first. Then we have the great innumerable multitude. And the answer as to who these are is that they came out of great tribulation, verse 14. So there are going to be a lot of people repenting. Does God always honor repentance? Yes. So then after that, it shows that they will be resurrected when the resurrection takes place. They're not immediately going to receive eternal life because we're not at the point of the time of the resurrection yet. But it shows what's going to happen, that they will be there and serve Christ. So we have that parallel. Now, we also have the parallel in the book of Exodus, but we won't go back there and go through it, but I'm sure you can understand the parallel here. All of the plagues became more and more intense, didn't they? Until finally the death of the firstborn. And Egypt was almost totally destroyed at that point. Then we have the final last act of God upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh at the Red Sea. And we can see a parallel with that in Revelation 19 when God destroys the armies of the beast and the false prophet. Not in the Red Sea, but with the sword of his mouth. So I just want you to get a big picture of this, how that God works the same way, Old Testament, New Testament, when he redeemed Israel, and when Christ returns at the end of the age. Now there are some things, let's cover one other thing that they have great umbrage concerning, and that is the sea of glass, the unspeakable sea of glass. So he quotes Revelation 15. Let's go there, Revelation 15, since we're here in the book of Revelation. Then we'll do a little more study on the sea of glass. One man made the comment, Well, why would they need the sea of glass to stand on if they're spirit beings? Well, God has a sea of glass around his throne, as we'll see. God had a sea of glass on Mount Sinai when he had the elders come up and look through the sea of glass where he walked. And what are you going to do with New Jerusalem, which has streets paved with gold and gates? Is spirit beings, you don't need those, huh? All right. Revelation 15, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast. Now who are those? Christians? Resurrected? and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps or lyres of God. What does it say? They're standing on a sea of glass. Is the sea of glass on the earth? No. It says, I saw another sign in heaven. Now, we're going to see how Christ comes. He comes in the clouds. And where are the clouds? In the atmosphere of the first heaven around the earth, right? It does not mean that it's up in the third heaven. Although there is an indication that the Father will come down from the third heaven when Christ presents all the saints to him. And we'll see that a little later. All right. Since they're the resurrected saints, and the seven last plagues have not been poured out, are they resurrected before the seven last plagues? Have to be. Have to be. So the tactic that is used here, you come over here to chapter 16 and verse 17, in the middle of the seven last plagues, they take an inset verse and say, see, they're not resurrected yet. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who is watching and keeping his garments so that he may not walk naked and that they may not see his shame. This is an inset verse, chapter 16 and verse 15, that is given as a warning to true Christians who are reading it. It has nothing to do whether they're resurrected or not resurrected at this point, but chapter 15, which comes before chapter 16, tells us that they're already resurrected. So you cannot use this verse to undo everything that you have in chapter 15. But this is what they try to do. Okay? Continuing now, and they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of saints. So then, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Well, they're not going to worship until they're all beat into subjection. See, shall worship. That is also a prophet. Prophecy, rather. Now, comment. Since the saints are called first fruits, he writes here, since Christ is also the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:22, he ascended to heaven as the wave sheaf, gives the scriptures there, Leviticus 23, John 20, verse 17, Matthew 18 and verse 9, it is assumed that the saints also must ascend to heaven to be accepted by God. Now, in reading verse 3, am I reading an assumption? Or does the Bible plainly state it? Revelation 15 and verse 3. Verse 1 says, it's in heaven. Verse 2 and 3 say, they were standing on the sea of glass and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. So what have I assumed here? Nothing. Then he makes a misquote. He says, chapter 16 and 18 according to this, through 16, 17, and 18 according to this explanation are insert chapters and are not part of the chronological sequence. Not so. I never said that chapter 16 was not part of the sequence. Chapter 17 and 18 are not. Those are insets. That is true. Now we come to chapter 19, verse 7, and it states that the marriage of the Lamb has come. Then verse 11 states that Christ will descend from heaven on a white horse. Therefore, according to this explanation, the marriage supper of the Lamb must take place in heaven. Now you see, they are misconstruing which heaven that the scriptures are talking about and I am referring to. We're also told by these who give this explanation that the white horse is not a literal horse, but a cherub who has the appearance of the horse. Never said that at any time. The method used by those who give this explanation is the proof text method, that is, first of all, a premise is established, then texts are found which will support the premise. Of course, texts which would contradict the assumed premise are ignored. Not so. Is the supposed chronological sequence outlined above correct? Can it be proved beyond any doubt that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place in heaven? Or is this explanation merely an opinion? Can the interpretations given be supported? Are there weaknesses in this presentation? It is certainly true that there are inset chapters in the book of Revelation. It is also true that the narrative proceeds to certain points and then returns to another point at another time, especially by means of insert chapters. We also must remember that much of the book of Revelation is written in symbols, and there are analogies which cannot be taken literally. I disagree with that. A lot of it is actual literal, which, because people cannot understand it, say it is symbolism. Now, there are symbolisms there, but if Christ is coming in the air, is that a symbolism? Is there a sea of glass? Is that a symbolism? Are the saints standing on that? Is that a symbolism? Careful study is required in order not to make mistakes and arrive at conclusions that cannot be supported. All right. Let's read Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Already read part of that, didn't I? I'll just read verse 1 again. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, the salvation, glory, and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Not on earth. Come down here to verse 7. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Past tense. Where was it talking about? In heaven. Where does Jesus and the saints come from? Heaven, the first heaven, not the third heaven, the first heaven, in the air, like an airplane. And his wife has made herself ready, and it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, See that you do not do this, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open. Is this on the earth or heaven? And behold, a white horse. Never said it was a cherub. And he who sat on him... on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. That's Jesus Christ. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knows except himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now that identifies him exclusively as Jesus Christ, does it not? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies in heaven. Now, who are the armies in heaven? What did Jesus say when they wanted to take out the sword? What did he tell Pilate? He said, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. This is the resurrected saints. Now, if this takes place in heaven, and a marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven, and if the sea of glass is in heaven, that is where the clouds are, and we come down from the sea of glass to the earth with Christ, then we have to be in heaven during that space of time. Now, if you who believe in a trumpet's resurrection and return of Christ being one day, I challenge you, fit all of those activities into one day. Because you cannot do it, because Revelation 16 shows that there is a space of time between the plagues and the return of Christ. All right? The armies in heaven were following him on white horses. They were clothed with fine linen, white and pure, and that is told us what? Verse 8, fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The saints are wearing them. They're on their horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of fury and wrath of Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and so forth. And he comes down, destroys all the armies of the beast. Just one other thing concerning the sea of glass. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And I want you to answer this question. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You're with Christ. Where is Christ? Let's see in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, now verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet, not plural, singular, of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where are the clouds? In the first heaven. When I get on a plane and fly, I'll mention again, I fly above the clouds while I'm in the plane. And I am in heaven with probably every day there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in heaven flying to and fro to go to different places on the earth. Caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord. Or to meet the Lord. In the air. Now, does that not tell us and qualify the first heaven, the atmosphere of the earth? Yes. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? Behold, he comes with the clouds. How did he leave? Ascended into heaven and disappeared in a cloud. And so, we shall always be with the Lord. Now, we know that we're not going to be up there forever. But nevertheless, how do you get up there when you're resurrected and the angels take you to meet Christ? How are you going to meet Christ? What are you going to know to do? Remember, all of those resurrected from Abel and all of those down to the very end are all going to be resurrected. Now, yes, God is going to give us a common spiritual language so we can understand what we're doing. But for us to be up there as spirit beings on the sea of glass, from Pentecost to trumpets, is not, an unreasonable thing to understand when we realize all the things that have to take place from the time of the resurrection until the time that we come back to the earth. Now, next time we're going to cover all the scriptures that tell us that Pentecost is a harvest feast, and Jesus teaches that the harvest of the saints is like a harvest of grain. Now, I challenge anyone who does not believe that, you make that fit into trumpets. You show me scripture, verse, authority, that trumpets is a harvest feast. And then I will change. But if you can't, and I can show, as I will next time, all the scriptures would show that Pentecost is a harvest feast, then what are you going to do? Are you going to be willing to change? Or are you going to cling to doctrine because someone 50 years ago taught it, and now you corporately follow this one man? Are you going to believe it because a church hierarchy tells you to believe it, or will you believe the truth of God? Or will you reject it so you as an elder or minister can keep getting your paycheck, like one man who left Worldwide timed it so he could get his last check in Worldwide, and then the very next pay period get his first check in United? So what are you going to do? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to believe the truth? Or are you going to follow the party line? These are questions we need to ask. Now, if you follow the party line and believe just what men tell you rather than read and study the scriptures for yourself, then you're going to find yourself in a difficult position that you may be rejecting truth. How long did Worldwide reject truth that Pentecost was on Sunday instead of Monday? And everyone believed it. So we have to ask those questions. So if someone wants to stand up and do writing about me and make criticisms against me, fine, have at it. But you better make sure that whatever you say is the truth. And I better make sure that whatever I say is the truth. You better make sure that what you do and preach is found in the Bible and rightly put together. Whatever I say and do and preach must be found in the Bible and rightly put together. So again, I challenge you. Write in for the book. God's Plan for Mankind, Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. We'll send you the book, transcripts of over 30 sermons. And there are 8 or 9 of them in there concerning Pentecost. And we'll send you the CDs so you can listen at the same time. Now, if you don't want to read, all you have to do is just get your MP3 CD player and play them while you're traveling. Whatever you want to do. If you can find where I'm wrong, write me and tell me. But at least be up front and write me. Don't send it to other people and accuse me of things of which you know nothing about. So we'll continue on, and we'll talk about the sea of glass a little more next time and see that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.